Lord, everybody. There are many that's here. There are some people that's here. And you're saying in your heart that I want to feel the presence of God. I want to feel, God, I want to feel you sweeping all over me. I'm so sick of this frustration and this rage. But I'm coming to tell you here tonight. If you want to feel the presence of God, if you want to experience Jehovah, you have to sell all that you have. You have to purchase the field and possess the pearl of great price. Glory to God. We come to tell you about Jehovah tonight. He is Jehovah. Hallelujah. We worship him. Glory to God.
You are Jehovah,
and I worship you.
And I worship you.
You are Jehovah.
You are Jehovah.
And I glorify you.
And I glorify you.
There is no other.
There is no other. A little bit.
Don't let the things of this world, don't let the trips of this world distract you from lifting up the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord.
You've got a hand clap of praise in the house tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Something for just a minute. All across the house, let's lift up our hearts in a prayer of repentance. We're about to bring Brother Reggie to the pulpit, but before we do that, let's prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, lift up your hearts, your hands, your spirit tonight. God, purge us with hyssop that we might be clean, oh God. Wash us, oh God, that we might be whiter than snow. Create within us, oh God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit, oh God. Make the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, God, acceptable in thy sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, he stood over Jerusalem. And he wept, and he said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. How many times I would have gathered you unto myself as a mother hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't have me. And farther down in those verses, he says, the bottom line is, you were a people who knew not the day of her visitation. John the Baptist came up in that generation. Jesus came up in that generation. And they didn't see it. They stood with the swirling wind of prophecy all around them. And they didn't see it. They didn't understand it. I want to tell you something tonight. God is raising up prophets for end time revival. Do not trivialize what I'm telling you tonight. Don't take it lightly. God is raising up prophets for end time ministry. The question that I have for this church tonight is, can God raise up a prophet in your midst? The Bible says a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. But I believe that I'm standing in a church tonight that not only believes in the prophetic, but is excited about the fact that God is going to raise up out of its midst. Sister Corey, out of those Sunday school classes, out of those Bible studies, God is raising up the prophetic. I'm excited to bring to the pulpit at this time, Brother Reggie. I believe we're going to hear from God tonight. I believe we're going to hear from heaven. Why don't you lift up your hand and pray for him as he comes. Reggie, preach the word to us.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. There's a sweet presence of God in this place. And I normally hit this thing like a, you know, just like thunder. I normally take off, you know, like they say some people are like an airplane, you know, they start off slow and then they get up and they peak and then they head back down. Other people are like a helicopter, they go straight up. That's usually the way I am. But God has put something on me that's quite different than that. And I'm overwhelmed with his goodness and and his presence in this place. And I feel like that there's no question in my mind that God's going to speak to somebody here tonight. I love him. I believe he has already started to prepare us tonight for the word that he's going to speak in this place. Come on, let's praise him. Come on. Why don't you close your eyes a little bit here and let's just think about his goodness. Let's think about his love and his tenderness and his kindness as he sweeps over our house and over our lives. And as he woos us this night to a closer and a deeper depth with him. Praise God. Glory to God. I've done this a few times and I've felt a degree of anxiousness and nervousness and butterflies, but it's kind of odd tonight because I have such a calmness about me. I feel so much a security of what God wants to say, and it's just a different feeling. It's just a different feeling. The sweetness of his hand. Glory to God. Praise God. Stephen was talking about you got to have a song. You have to have a song in your life. And there's many songs in the scripture. There's a song of victory. There's the song of worship. There's the song of praise. There's the song of redemption. But the greatest song of them all is the song of love, and how great his love is for you and for I, and how much he wants to bring us to himself. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the Song of Solomon, Chapter 2. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." Can anybody hear the voice tonight? Can you hear the still small voice beginning to tug at your heart tonight? Beginning to draw you close to your beloved. She says in the passage, he comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. It's typology of his excitement, his dedication, his desire and want to, his anticipation to be your beloved, to sup with you, to fellowship with you. And then I'd like to skip to verse 10. It says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. God is wanting to speak to somebody in this place. And it is for me and it is for you. And we are a church corporately. And we are the body of Christ corporately. But tonight is an individual night. Tonight, he wants to talk to you as an individual. There's no use thinking about someone else or, you know, somebody that you know or whatever. Tonight, he wants to speak to you. This is a word for you personally. Individually. Praise God. Glory to God. I'm not going to go fast tonight. I'm going to wait on my help. My help is here already. God is saying, I want you to come. And go away with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I feel your presence here. I feel your loving hand here. Lord Jesus, let us be attentive to your voice. Let us be sensitive to your spirit. To the wooing, to the drawing, to the call that you have on our lives as individuals here tonight. Lord Jesus, I feel your anticipation. I feel, Lord Jesus, your expectation, your excitement to commune with your beloved tonight. Lord Jesus, help us to react and to respond. Help us to hear from you and to be sensitive to your voice. And respond to your voice. In Jesus' name. Praise God. You can be seated. Glory to the name of Jesus. It is very apparent in Scripture, as you flip through the pages of the Old Testament, that God has come to us as not only Lord and not only King, but he has also come to us as husband, as spouse. Jeremiah 31 says in verse 32, he said, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. God wants to be your husband. And I know that typically, we've talked about it in the past. Brother Sutton's talked about it in the past. Sometimes it's hard for men to relate to that. But he wants to be your best friend. He wants to be the one that your heart is filled with. He wants to be the center of your life. He loves you with such a great love. It is inconceivable for humanity to understand and to experience what kind of love he has for you and for me. But it's very evident in Scripture that he is in the imagery, and he is set up to be the husband of, in this particular case, in the nation of Israel. And, you know, I shout and I praise God for deliverance. And I think everyone here is very excited, especially us first generation people. Because, you know, obviously the scripture says they that are forgiven much love much. And God has forgiven me a great deal. I wasn't raised in this. I didn't know this. No one made me come here. I came here because I fell in love with the beloved. And he delivered me, and I thank God for redemption and for deliverance. But God wants to say tonight that he delivered Egypt, and they shouted and danced. But that was the process that he came forth with. Deliverance was his process, but his purpose was to bring you to himself. Praise God. Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The love of God is completely unconditional. Men love other humanity based on performance. You love others because they first loved you. But Jesus, his love for you is completely unconditional. He loved you just as much when you were out in sin, deprivation, lewdness, as he loves you today while you're in the church. And don't make me qualify it. If you had not come to him, were headed in the wrong direction. But the point is just simply this, that his love is not based on performance. His love is completely unconditional, and it's a lot different than what men love other their wife or humanity or whatever else. The world calls lust love. But lust is not love. Lust is bondage. Righteousness and holiness is liberty. And the world falls in and out of love. That's very evident that it's not true love. They can be in love with somebody one day, and, you know, they say, it's the common statement, "Well, I just don't love them anymore." I would submit to you, you never knew what love was. God, no matter what you do, will always love you. Will always be there for you. Will always be there to help you and to pick you up and to say, "You are my beloved. You are my beloved." The title of my message tonight is "Come and Go Away with Me." And God is saying in this place, I'm looking for my bride to come and go away with me. Jeremiah, again, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with tabrets, and shall go forth and dance in the dances of them that make merry." God sees the potential that lies within you. He knows where he wants to take you. He knows what you can be in his kingdom. And he gives his love to you as a result to build you and to make you and to form you and to help you in life. Again, it's very obvious in the Old Testament that he is the nation of Israel's husband. But then it's even more clear and vivid in the New Testament, because the first scripture that you think of is Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul speaks and he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it a glorious church and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." And then on down he says, "You know, really, I'm not talking about the husband and the wife. I'm speaking a great mystery. I'm speaking about Christ and the church." Dawson, this morning in his message, I told him afterward, I said, "Wow." I said, "Man, I tell you, I don't know. All I can tell you is I got part two." Because Dawson's preaching about the love of God and what he did and what he gave and how he not only died, but he gave his life every day. Every day that he walked this earth in that sandy soil, in those sandals, he was thinking about you. Every day he walked and kept himself pure and clean, he had in mind your name. There's over 6 billion people in the world today. Nothing to God. Nothing to God. The Bible says the stars are as the sand of the sea. Physicists, they have no concept how many stars there are out there right now. Every time they get a telescope, they put something out in space, the Hubble, and now I think they tried to develop another one. They keep seeing the expanse. It just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. Don't ever let the devil try to single you out and tell you you're not important to God. Every day, you're on his mind. There's nothing that he will not do for you, for you are his beloved. And tonight he's saying, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me." As I began to research the typology and the desire of God to be a husband and to be in a marriage covenant and a marriage relationship with his people, you notice in the scripture that obviously their wedding ceremonies and the way their procedures for marriage was different than what we do today. We see a couple instances where the 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come. They've obviously had fellowship with him. They've obviously known him. They've had an experience with him. But they are waiting for his return. As I begin to look into the Jewish customs, I found out that it's quite different. That when there was a young man and there was a young lady and they were in love, the first thing that the young man did is, first he left his father's house, and he knocked on the door of the young lady's father. And He went in and they began to negotiate on the price of the bride. Because it was customary during that time that the groom was to pay a price to the bride's family. And so once they negotiated the price, now again, these two were already in love. And the bride, it was not mandatory. It was not of necessity. She could reject or she could accept. But at this point, I think it's pretty evident that they were on the same page. And so the groom would go and he would negotiate with the father and he would pay a price. And at that point, they were enter into a marriage covenant. They would enter into a marriage covenant and they would actually be called husband and wife. And the bride would commit at that time to exclusivity, to separation only to her groom. However, the marriage was not consummated yet. But they were called husband and wife. There was a marriage covenant that was performed there. There was a benediction given. We as a body, we as individuals, when we came into the kingdom of God, we were regenerated and we were restored into connectivity with Him through baptism in Jesus' name. When we get baptized in Jesus' name, we get the blood put on us. But not only do we get the blood put on us, we take on the name of our God. So now no longer it's D'Antoine Irvin, it's D'Antoine Irvin Jesus. And when we enter into this covenant, I see the tie, the connection between the Jewish custom, because first there was a price paid. We know that God paid the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us on Calvary. He gave of Himself that He might have you for Himself. So it appears very evident to me that this marriage in the Jewish customs was specifically what God was talking about in several different illustrations. Like, for example, Joseph and Mary. We see that they were espoused to one another. And when Mary was found with child, Joseph, because he didn't want to make her a public spectacle, he put her away privately because of the supposed fornication that had gone on. Definitely, there was a different system and a setup. So in this marriage, in this customary Jewish marriage event, once they made the arrangements and they made the marriage covenant, at that time, she was separated unto her groom. And she bore the name of her groom. And we bear the name of Jesus through baptism in Jesus' name. And it's real interesting that one of the ways, the symbolism to show that there had been a marriage covenant, the bride and the groom would drink of a cup together of wine. And we understand what is very the typology of wine in the New Testament. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. My point is this, that we are living out as the bride of Christ on the earth right now. We are living out this Jewish customary marriage arrangement. Because, you know, I always looked at that and I said, well, the marriage is up once we get over there. What's the deal? He says he's the groom, he's the bride. We're the bride now. But now it brought it into perspective that we are in a time right now, because When after that marriage covenant was given, and after they were declared husband and wife, and she took on the name, and she drank the cup, was filled with the Spirit, then he left. And he was gone for about a year. And during that duration, it was the time of preparation. Of course, we know in our day and in the spiritual element here that we're living in, that Jesus says, I go away, but I'm coming back. And even though I go away, I'm leaving a piece of my spirit. I'm putting my spirit inside of you. We are living out right now preparation to meet our groom, which is Jesus Christ. I've got to be prepared. I've got to be prepared in my walk, in my relationship. Now is the time for me to learn his voice. You know, when God created Adam, and Adam woke up, there was no introduction. I don't believe there was no introduction. It wasn't like God having to introduce himself. Hello, God. Hello, Adam. I'm God. There was no introduction. When Adam opened his eyes, he said, hello, Dad. God said, hello, son. They were in perfect harmony and communion with each other. They walked together. Their desires were on the same page. They loved one another. They knew one another. And of course, we know that the separation came through sin. And Dawson discussed that this morning. But now, in the New Testament, we are regenerated and we are restored to that type of communion and that type of relationship with our God, with our Savior, with our beloved. The Song of Solomon depicts God's love for the church and his pursuit of marriage and completeness. You've been delivered. God sets you free. But God's desire is to bring you to himself. God's desire is to walk with you and to talk with you on a daily basis. God's desire is to bring you and to mold you and to shape you and to wrap his arms around you and for you to depend on him in everything, in every aspect of your life. Well, glory. Praise God. You see, people say it often that they're unworthy. And it's true. It's true. But God is saying, I made you worthy. I paid the price for your worthiness. You are worthy because of me. And without me, you can't do anything. Without me, you are nothing. Left to yourself, you'll self-destruct. But with God, you can do all things. It's amazing to me the love that when I talked about him, when I didn't live for him, when I was disobedient to him, I knew I wasn't in this. I wasn't involved in this. I had been baptized, but I had not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which adopts you into the kingdom. But I knew, even though I was disobedient and I was out there, that God was drawing me. God was calling me. God was wooing me. And it's amazing his love to me, because even though I was very unattractive at that time, he still wanted me. The devil would want to tell you that you're not valuable. You're just another face in the crowd. But God would say, you're the most special person I ever know. You're my beloved. You're the one I long for.
You're the one I seek after.
A lot of people, I've heard this story a lot, and I know you've all heard it, but it really is very called for this discussion. But it's the story of the young man that pursued the young lady that was very unattractive. She was the least among her friends. There wasn't anybody coming to knock on her door to pay the price for her marriage, for her hand in holy matrimony. She was, you know, kind of plain. She was hunkered over. Wasn't much to look at. And when I get to the point, you'll know, you all heard this story before. But one day, there was a young man that showed up from another town. And he began to knock on that father's door. And he fell in love with that unattractive lady. And everybody knew that he was going to come, and it was about time for him to come and to negotiate the price. And the friends of the father, they began to have a discussion, because the customary, the practice in that time, I'm not sure what the payment was in Jewish customs, but in this particular story in the islands, they gave cows. The price was, how many cows would you give? And so they began to discuss, because they knew she wasn't much. They began to discuss the payment. And so his friends tried to help him because, you know, there were going to be some negotiations, you know, try to get something out of this girl. So they said, well, you know, I know she's not a 2 or 3 cower. So what you need to do is you start telling him you demand 2 cows. And then when he won't do that, maybe you'll settle on 1 cow. Hopefully you'll get something. Hopefully you won't have to give her for no price at all. So we know the story. The young man shows up. The father's ready to negotiate, ready to make a deal. And the young man has no negotiations. He's already made up his mind. I'm giving 10 cows. 10 cows! That's unprecedented. Never been done. Never heard of that. The father's taken back. The young man takes the young lady, takes her out of town. And the story becomes a laughingstock to everybody around. Can you imagine that idiot, that foolish young man that would pay that kind of price for her? And there came a journalist one day to that town, and he heard of this story, and he said, this is amazing. It was a tale. You know, everybody told about this crazy guy that had come give 10 cows for that woman. And so he set out. He said, I'm going to find this man, and I want to know what in the world's happening with him. And so he finds this young man. And finds him there and begins to question him. And as he's questioning him, he looks through the window. And he sees that woman. Or he sees a woman. And he had heard what she looked like and what she was. But the woman he saw wasn't what he heard. Because she was beautiful. She was a delight. She was outstanding. And he thought, man, maybe this guy's practicing polygamy or something. Because that sure ain't the girl they told me about. And so he asked the young man, sure, is that the girl? Is that her who they told me about it back at this village? And he said, that's her. Said, what in the world happened? And the man told this story. He said, what does it do to a woman when she knows that the price her husband has paid is the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later, when all the women talk, as women do, and they're bragging about, hello, and they're bragging about, my husband gave 4 cows, my husband gave 3 cows. How's that going to make that girl feel? The woman who was sold for 1 or 2, how's that going to make her feel? He said, this could not happen to my beloved. This could not happen to the one that I loved. So the general said, you mean you paid the unprecedented amount of cows just to make her happy? And the man says, happy? He seemed to turn the word over on his tongue as if to test its meaning. He said, I wanted her to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You say she's different from the way they remember her. This is true. Many things can change a woman. Things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. She believed that she was worth absolutely nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any other woman around. And God wants to tell you, as an individual in this house, you are worth more to Him than anything on this world. You're worth more to Him than gold. You're worth more than Him than silver. You may think you're unattractive, that you're not anything to be desired of, but He'll pay the ultimate price. It does not matter to Him. He'll give everything He's got just to have you as His beloved. Just to have you as His bride. And He's saying to you tonight, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Lift your hands for just a minute and let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Talk to us in this place, Lord Jesus. Minister in this place, Lord Jesus. Wrap your arms around your beloved in this place, Lord Jesus. Let us feel the call. Let us feel the draw of your Spirit. God wants to be your bride. He wants to be in a marriage relationship with you. And one of the things in a marriage relationship, if you're going to have a good marriage, one of the tenets that you're going to have is she or he is going to be your best friend. There is going to be no other person that holds a higher degree of relationship than your spouse. Dawson took his text this morning from John 15 that says, no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. He said, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. But then he goes on to say, from now on, I will not call you servants, but I will call you friends. Because the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have told you all things. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. God wants to be your friend. He wants to be the closest person in your life. He wants to talk with you. He wants you to bring your petitions to him. He wants you to bring your needs to him. No matter how relevant they seem, no matter how significant they seem or not. You think that you chose God, but you did not. God is saying in this service tonight, I chose you. I pulled you out of the world. I pulled you out of the crowd so that I can make you into my beloved. So that I can marry you. He wants to be your friend. Tonight, it's a call that's going out in this service for a deeper contact and connectivity with God. For you to view him not simply as your Lord, but as your friend. For you to view him not simply as king, but as my beloved. The Song of Solomon says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And his desire is unto me. Every day, he wants to hear from you. Every day, he wants to talk to you. Every day, he wants to pull you aside and wrap his arms around you because you are so special to him. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The church is a great body. There are many in it. But there's going to be many that are lost and only few that are saved. He has chosen you. If you're in this place and you're under the sound of my voice, God wants to sup with you. God wants to fellowship you. God wants to walk with you in the cool of the day. God wants to wrap his arms around you. You know, some of the tenets of a good and healthy marriage are as follows. First, we've spoken of the love and how it is unconditional. And no matter what he or she does, I vowed to be beside her. Because I could never say that I truly loved her if I left her because of what she did. It's pretty impactful when God is speaking to Israel and they're backsliding and how he says that you wrote, I didn't write you a bill of divorcement. You divorced me because of your transgressions and because of your iniquities and your sins. And when he proves that and he takes Hosea and he says, I want you to go take the prostitute off the street and I want you to marry her. And that is typology of what we were. I was lost and undone, but Jesus found me and set me free. And then even when she leaves again and he goes back on to the back into prostitution, back on the auction block, God speaks to him again and says, I want you to go get her. I want you to take her off the auction block and I want you to bring her to yourself again. And the great tenet in this relationship and the marriage vow and the marriage relationship is your deep love for one another. And love is, of course, not all what you say. It's what you do and what you practice. Another element is the friendship and the communication. God wants you to ask him for whatever it may be. He cares about your cares. His desire is unto you. And he wants to give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes he'll give it to you even before you ask. When you're in a relationship with your beloved. Because he knows that's what you want. That's what you need. And you don't even have to ask. Because he is your friend, and he wants to do it. It makes him happy to see you happy. I remember a story, Brother G.R., and it's been years ago. But Clay was having a birthday. And we were all working in Glass Doctor at the time. And Brother GR told me the story, and, you know, it's been years. I never forgot it. But he said, I didn't have any money to buy Clay a birthday present. I didn't even have money to buy Clay a cake. We were busted. We had nothing to do for him. And he said, it was wearing on me. And he said, you know, it was bothering me, you know, pretty bad. And he said, you know, I'd never even talked to God about it. But it was just, it was, you know, really bothersome, you know. Love my son. I want him to have a happy birthday and didn't have anything to give him. And he said, I walked into the office. You remember this? Well, I'm going to remind you. He said, I walked into the office and a guy who worked with us was disturbed. And he came up to him. And the man didn't profess Christianity. The man didn't go to church or anything. And the man said, I've never heard from God in my life. But God told me to give you this money. I don't remember how much it was. I think it was like $20 or something like that. And GR said, no, man, I can't take your money. He said, I'm telling you, you've got to take this money. When you're in covenant relationship with him and you're walking with your beloved, there are going to be times that he just drops things on you because it's on your heart. He wants it to do it. He wants to reveal it to you. GR said at that time, he said he was somebody else, another guy, another employee. Clay wanted a basketball goal. And another employee said, hey, you know what? He said, I got this old basketball goal around the house and we don't ever use it. Could you use that? And GR said, yeah, I think I could. So he was able to take that money and buy a birthday present or buy a cake and have a party for Clay and had a basketball goal. Everything that his son desired because God loved him. And God knew his desires and God knew what he wanted even when he didn't ask him. I'm talking about a relationship with your God. I'm talking about a God who wants to walk with you, wants to be with you, wants to... you to endeavor into the depth of his goodness. He wants to be your best friend. He wants to have constant communication. The scripture says pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to be praying in a closet all day, every day. But it's constantly he's on my mind. Woo! Come on, husband. Come on, wife. Don't you remember? Don't you remember when they were constantly on your mind? Don't you remember when that's all you could think about? That it took a lot to distract you from her? That's exactly the way God feels for you in this place. You are constantly on his mind. He's constantly waiting outside the door for you to come in. He's constantly thinking about you, reaching his hand, knocking on your door. And he wants time alone with you. You know, as you get a little older and you're married and kids come, and you got the job, you got the house, you got the car, you got the kids. It's very possible for your relationship with your wife to become distant. You live in the same house. You do this, you know, all the same activities, but you really don't ever have the opportunity to have the time alone with one another. I'm not here to preach a marriage seminar. We'll get that in a few weeks. But it's the will of God for you to take your wife out on a date to spend time with her, because that's the only way that relationship's really going to have substance. But But God, as your beloved and as your groom, wants you to spend time alone with him. You know, it's interesting how Jesus, if you start reading the Gospels, several times in the Gospels, he withdrew himself. And he went into the wilderness, and he went into a mountain, and he went into a place to commune with his Father. God is calling us in this service tonight. He's saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come to me. Come to me. He wants your time. He wants you to spend time alone with him. And also in the marriage relationship, you want to protect your wife, or you want to protect your spouse. And if you have a loving relationship, then you're willing to do what it takes to keep her from being hurt. You don't want her feelings hurt. You don't want her hurt. God forbid somebody else tried to hurt her. Be a bad day. Right? God wants you to walk with him, and he wants to walk with you as a friend. But there's some things that he won't walk with you in. Kind of hard to take that big cross into a nightclub. Jesus said, if you want to come with me, you got to take up your cross. You got to deny yourself and come and follow me. If you want to have a relationship with the beloved, if you want to have communion with him, if you want to have a friendship, an intimate relationship with him, there's some things you got to stay away from. Because sin and envy and offense drives him away. You know, there's a certain place where you're a servant of God and you serve God out of duty. I serve God because I don't want to go to hell. I serve God because I know the ramifications if I don't. I don't sin. I don't go this. I don't watch that. I don't do this because I know what would happen if I did that. I know the eternal devastation that will lead to. But you transcend that and you come up to a higher dimension when you don't do those things out of duty or because of what would happen or because of consequences. You do those things because you don't want to displease your beloved. You want to make him happy. You don't want to drive him away. Because you love his presence and you love his comfort and you love his wooing. Praise God. Praise God. He is my delight. And he is calling me to a closer relationship with him. And he is calling you to a closer relationship with him. I don't want to get to the day years down the road and look back at God wooing me tonight and saying, boy, I missed it. I missed it. I felt the tug of the Spirit on me to spend time with him in loneliness, in a time of solidarity, in a time of friendship. But I missed the opportunity. There's a saying that says, if I had to do it all over again. I don't want to look back on a day and say, if I had to do it all over again, I sure wouldn't have made that decision to not pursue my beloved. If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't have entered into that relationship that drove me away from God. You know, it's possible for you to be in a relationship with a woman or a man, and it drives a wedge between your God because it requires some things, and you're bound to do some things in that relationship that doesn't please God. And on the surface, in the beginning, it seems like this is going to be a good thing. This is going to work out. But years down the road, you realize that it was destructive for your life. I don't want that to happen to anybody here, and I don't want it to happen to me. I want to eschew sin and anything that causes him dissatisfaction or displeasure. I want to make him happy. Is that your wish? Is that what you want in this house? Praise God Almighty. I'm wrapping up here. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchman that goeth about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye whom my soul loveth? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go. I come to you tonight as a temporary representative of a watchman in this service tonight. And God is asking me, have you seen him or her whom my soul loves? Have you seen them? Where have they gone? Where have they been? I'm waiting for them. I'm looking for them. I want to wrap my arms around them. And he stretched forth his hands unto you tonight. There are some of you in this place that you've had that kind of relationship with God in your past. You've had a time of communion and a time of loneliness and a time of friendship and a close-knit relationship with him. And you're not backslidden now. You're not doing wickedness and you're not involved in immorality. But life just gets busy. And things can distract and take away. And urgencies can strip you from the immediate. Or the immediate can strip you, I should say, from things that are truly consequential and truly important in your lives. God is asking me tonight, where is my beloved? Do you see him whom I love? Where is he that I love in this place? There are some of you that have had that relationship, and God is calling you back to a time of relationship with him, to a time where he wraps his arms around you, to a time he's saying, rise up, my love, my fair one. I want to take you away. I want to take you away with me. I want you to commune with me. I want to be the center of everything you do in your life. All of us are on a different scale tonight. All of us are in a different position with God. There are some that is true to. And there are others that have never developed a relationship with God in that manner whatsoever. And God is calling you tonight to that relationship. God is calling you higher. God is calling you deeper. He wants to be your beloved. He wants to wrap his arms around you. He loves you, though you may think you're unattractive, though you may think that you're a nobody. God says, you're somebody to me. I'm coming to take you. I've made my covenant with you. You are my husband. You are my wife, I should say. I've made it with you. And now you have made the commitment for exclusivity. You have made a commitment to separate yourself unto your God. I don't think there's anybody here that couldn't confess and couldn't profess that they want more in a relationship with God. Because once you get a piece of Him, and once you feel the touch of the Master's hand, all you want is more. That I can get closer to Him, that I can draw near to Him, and that He wants to draw near to me. I'm wrapping up, Lindsay. Hello. I didn't hear any music. Were you playing music? Okay. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's lift Him just a moment in here. Lord, we welcome your presence. We want to hear from you. We want to commune with you tonight. If God is talking to you, if you hear Him speaking to your spirit and saying, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me." If He's drawing you to a relationship that maybe you once had or maybe you want to have, if you feel the tug of the Spirit of God pulling at your heart, I want you to come tonight and commit yourself to Him. And lay your life before Him and say, "I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I have to do. My life is not too busy for you. I want you in every aspect of my life. I want to dwell with you. I want to lay my head on your shoulder, on your chest, like the man John. You are my beloved." He said, "I am your beloved, and my desire is unto you." Come on, let's pray. Jesus, Jesus. We talk a lot about response, but before response, you have to recognize the hand of God pulling at you. You have to recognize that God is talking to you, and God is calling you, and God wants to be your best friend, and God wants to wrap His arms around you. Said, "I am the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valley. I'm the bright and morning star. You are a lily among thorns. You are His special one. You are the one He loves, the one He desires, the one He wants to commune with." As a cop, I'm gonna look at Him as a beloved. I'm not gonna look at Him as a dictator. I'm gonna look at Him as a friend. Jewish customary marriage ceremony that He left, and the bride and the groom were preparing themselves. We're preparing ourselves tonight. We're preparing ourselves for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're preparing ourselves. When we get to heaven, it won't be an introduction. We'll just see our beloved. You ought to
be thinking about right now. Some special time of prayer and dedication and consecration to your beloved. You ought to be thinking about something that you can do. Rearrange your schedule, whatever. During the day, on the job, my heart's desire is Him. My eyes are on my God. He doesn't want to be a piece, a part of your life. He wants you to give it all to Him. And it's for your good.
Jesus, I love you, I love you. Jesus, I love you, I love you.
He wants to fill you with peace, hope, satisfaction, contentment.
Young maiden in the Song of Solomon has a nightmare in verse 5, in chapter 5, 2 through 7. She says, I sleep, but my heart wakes. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And she says, the young lady, she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She's too busy. She's too occupied. She's preoccupied with life, with the things of life. And she said, he's knocking. He's drawing. But I got too much going on in my life. And then she says, my beloved put his hand by the hole in the door, and my bowels were moved for him. He was there knocking. And inside of me, I felt the desire. I felt the love. I felt the want to. And she said, I went and I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. God forbid that anybody in this place would have the nightmare of God knocking on your door and you being too busy, too occupied. We read the story, the parable of the great supper, and he sent out the invitations, and they said, I married a wife. I bought land. I've done this and I've done that. I can't come right now. There's somebody in this place that you say, maybe I can wait on this. Maybe I can wait till sometime later. No, today is the day. Now is the time. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for you to draw close to Him. Now is the time for Him reaching forth His hand and wooing His beloved. You are His beloved. You are His special one. He said, to those that have, I'm going to give more to. But to those that have not, I'm going to take away even that they had. The parable of the 10 virgins, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 foolish, they had it all at one time. But when the bridegroom came, they weren't ready. Now let me give you the rest of the story. In that marriage ceremony, after that man was gone for 12 months, the bride knew he was coming. She knew he was coming. But she didn't know the day and the hour. She knew the approximate time, but she didn't know the when. And he would take the host of his house. He would take all his family and his friends. And they would go forth on a parade. And they would go to the bride's house. And they would announce their presence with a shout. In that parable of the 10 virgins, they were waiting on him. They knew he was coming. They didn't know the approximate time. They didn't know the approximate place. They knew he was coming. But they slept and they slumbered. But I don't think there's going to be anybody like that in this place. We're going to be looking for our God.